Let's turn our Bibles to the book to the Epistle of Jude, please. Epistle of Jude. As I was considering the Epistle of Jude, I asked myself, what can I learn about God from this epistle? After all, the Word of God is to teach us about Himself. And for a Christian, that's the challenge, is what we learn from God's Word about Himself that we can apply it to our lives and be more like Him. So as we look at the epistle, can we first look to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can meet together. We pray that You would use Your Word, Father, that You would, that I would hide behind the cross, and You would reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. We thank You for the Epistle of Jude, and we thank You for what we can learn from it. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the way I looked at the epistle, I divided it for myself as I summarized the epistle into a few points. So the first one was verse 1, where the writer identifies himself, who he is. Then he moves on to a greeting in verse 2. And verse 3, he gives the reason why he's writing the letter. Verse 4, he identifies the problem. Verse 5 through 7, he puts examples of judgments on unbelief. Whether it's the nation of Israel, or the angels, or Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he moves on to verse 8, describing the apostates. Verse 9 and 10, comparing him to Michael the archangel. Verse 11 through 16, he describes their deeds and their future judgments. And then from 17 on, he exhorts the believers in the assembly, or, well, in this case, it's scattered around, and the doxology at the end. So this is, you know, just as I was looking at it, it helped me to divide it that way. So the first verse, Jude identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So the question is, who is James? I considered a few options in the New Testament, and the one that seems to be known as James in the Bible, besides the apostles, there's the Apostle James, brother of John, which was martyred in way back in the book of Acts, chapter 12, when Peter was put in prison. James was martyred then. So that James, it's very unlikely that he would have written this epistle. And there's another reason why. I'm going to mention it later. But the second James was the other disciple called James the Less in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. But those two James, they're very unlikely to be the writers of the epistle, because in verse 17, Jude says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't include himself. So, he didn't include, well, my point is, I'm sorry. So, James is not one of the apostles. But Jude is not an apostle either, because of that. But anyway, I'm coming back to Jude. But James, the third James that is very likely, is a leader in the church of Jerusalem. And he's mentioned often, well, he's mentioned in Acts chapter 15. And then he's mentioned also, let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And verse 17. No, I'm sorry. That's not the reference I'm thinking of. But in Acts chapter 15, there's the mention of James as a leader in the church. And in verse 13, James was a spokesman here, and he answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And he gave his what he thought the church ought to do about circumcision. And he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he was known as James, as a leader in the church. He was not an apostle, and he wrote the book of James. So, interestingly enough, James, when he wrote his epistle, he didn't identify himself as the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he was. He was one of the brethren of Christ, you know, from Mary. But he didn't identify himself as that. And now we look at Jude, and Jude says two things. He's the brother of James, so James is well known, and if we establish that he's the half-brother of Christ, then Jude is the other brother. And he is, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. So servant, this word servant is doulos in Greek, and it's really meaning bond servant. It really means a slave, in other words. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. The word slave is not mentioned in the Bible. They translated it as servant. But I like this definition that I put in red. One who gives himself up to another's will. To another. So his will is lost in another person's will. And that's how Jude identifies himself. He is the bond servant or slave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul mentions that for himself, describes himself as the servant of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1. Most of his epistles, though, he says he's the apostle of Jesus Christ, which he was, of course. But there was a need to say that for the Apostle Paul, because he was challenged for his apostleship, was challenged in Corinth. And it seemed like God saw it fitting to have the Apostle Paul repeat that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in Philippians, he says he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. So does Peter. Peter also mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And so does James in James chapter 1 and verse 1. And we ought to think of ourselves that way. We are slaves, really, of Jesus Christ. But the wonder of it all is that, you know, slavery on a human level is not justified. It's obviously we're, you know, every reasonable human being would be against it, because we are all born free. We're all born the same, equal. But when it's a slave to a person who's all-knowing and all-powerful, it's a privilege. He knows all things. And we know that he loves us. And we know that he's done so much for us. So as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 12, it's our reasonable service to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for Him. To be a slave of Jesus Christ is a privilege. So if our will is lost in His, after all, that's what we, you know, what Christ, when He was teaching His disciples to pray, He said, "Thy will be done." That's our desire, is that His will be done. And so a slave of Jesus Christ is a good description of that. It's a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So this is what we identified, Jude. Now Jude, there was a number of Judes in the Bible. You know, obviously, there's two apostles. One was Jude. There's two Jews. One is the Iscariot, which obviously he didn't write the epistle. The second one is Jude. There's a second Jude, leader sent in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It's in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. But no evidence suggests that he wrote the book. We don't know who his brother is. And he wouldn't have had... I mean, his brother was not well known to say that he's the brother of James. There's a younger half-brother of our Lord, which we looked at. He's the brother of James. And we're going to... Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Matthew 13 and verse 55. The brethren of our Lord are mentioned in the Gospels. And Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas or Jude?" So these are the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, mentioned here in this verse. And interestingly enough, his brethren did not believe. We know from John, from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, it tells us that his brethren, while he was ministering on earth, his earthly ministry, his brethren did not believe in him. But that changed in Acts chapter 1, and let's turn to it. Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were met together in the upper room, the Bible mentions that his brethren were there. So at that point, after the resurrection, Jude and James were with the apostles in the upper room. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's start with, it lists the apostles in verse 13. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So, at this point, I believe James and Jude were believers in Christ. And obviously James went to be a leader in the church of Jerusalem. And now Jude here is identified as the brother of James. The other point, why am I making that point about Jude? I thought it was interesting to me that Jude and James did not mention, when they wrote the letter, that they're half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was interesting because, you know, I mean, it's true, but yet they wanted to identify with the second birth, not with the line of Adam, not with the first birth, the physical birth. They wanted to identify themselves with Christ, that they're born again, that they're born from above, that they're born in the Spirit. And that's how they saw themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. And that's how they had the relationship with Him. So we, as we read the Bible, you know, we can identify that those people, even though they were half-brothers of Christ, what's common between us is the second birth, is they were born again from above. And that's how I would see, in this case, Jude did not mention that he was half a brother of Christ. He mentioned that he was the slave of Jesus Christ. Okay. So having identified who's the writer, Jude continues. Yeah, well, before this is one of the reasons that I thought that Jude did not mention that he's a half-brother of our Lord. Look at Luke chapter 11. Let's turn to it. It's something the Lord Jesus said that really, I think, would have influenced Jude in his writing of the epistle. Luke chapter 11. And verse 27 to 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the pops which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know, it's not the relationship to Christ physically that matters. It's the ones that hear the word of God and keep it. It's really somebody who's related to Christ through the second birth. And then again, I put a couple of verses also to just to clarify that for. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor are uncircumcision. So whether you're Jew, Gentile, but a new creature in Christ. And, you know, Jude knew Christ as his Savior, not the carpenter from Nazareth. That is not how we identify ourselves as, you know, genealogy to Christ. Actually, genealogies, to think about it and mentioning it, you know, they got to Christ, and then after Christ, there's no genealogy. Our relationship to Him is through the second birth. All right. Now we move on to verse 2, salutation. I like that. You know, we say to each other, hi, hello, how you doing, what's up, you know, greetings, that kind of thing when we greet one another. But here, Jude, listen to this. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You know, so mercy is not always included in the greetings. But in this case and in this epistle, in this circumstance where false teachers are showing up on the scene, Jude's salutation includes mercy, mercy, God's mercy on us. Before I didn't want to skip this, so I'm going to go back. I'm sorry. He identifies his recipients. His recipients. So his recipients are those who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. You know, this is who we are as Christians. The word sanctified, though, it appears in other texts as beloved. And I'm not going to, you know, they're both written, you know, about in the Bible. We're sanctified. We're set apart unto God. We are His. Also, we are beloved. We're beloved by God the Father. So either text, it really doesn't matter. Whether the word hagiazo, which is sanctified, or the word which is beloved, coming from agape, they're both would be true from other passages in the Bible. The Bible describes the recipients as guarded, the word preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept, as 1 Peter 1:5 tells us, we are kept by Him, by His power. So we should have assurance, you know, that God keeps His own, that nobody can snatch us out of His hand. And that's how he identifies the believers. That's how he sees the believers he's writing the epistle to. They are preserved in Jesus Christ, guarded. And called. The word called is invited, appointed. I'd like to substitute invited in those passages that the Bible tells us we are called. We are invited. We are invited to fellowship of His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And that's how God sees us. You know, what a privilege it is to be born from above. We are invited to the fellowship of His Son. We are invited or called to peace in 1 Corinthians 7:15. We are invited or called to liberty and freedom in Galatians 5:13. And that's how Jude identifies the people that he's writing the letter to. We are invited to hope, Ephesians 4:4. Invited for holiness. You know, God is holy, be ye holy, as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15. Blessing, invited for blessing. What a privilege we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:9. And invited, called to eternal glory. Eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10. That's how God sees us, called out. We are invited. We are appointed to this position in Christ. So we are kept by the Father. We are beloved. And we are called. That's how the believers were seen in this epistle. And you know, the word beloved, it's interesting that in this short epistle, Jude mentions the believers four times as beloved. In verse 3, he says beloved. In verse 17, he says but beloved. In verse 20, but ye beloved. So they're not loved by Jude, even though he loves them. They're beloved by God. They are beloved by the Father. And again, what a privilege we have to be seen by the Father as loved ones. Okay, so after he identifies the recipients, the ones who are sanctified, beloved, preserved, called, he greets them with mercy. Mercy, love, and peace. Peace and love. And if we look quickly at the salutation, you know, we know that our God is rich in mercy. The Ephesians chapter 2 tells us our God is rich in mercy. We ought to show mercy to others. But, you know, here the greeting is for us, that mercy would be multiplied for us. And not just that, but peace. And again, the Bible identifies God as God of peace. We receive peace at our second birth. We have peace with God. We receive it at our second birth. And, God tells us to, in Romans chapter 12, to make peace as much as lieth within us, to make peace with others. And then love, and you know, there's so many places that talks about love, but especially in 1 John, God is love, and we ought to love one another. The love of the brethren should be characteristic of those who are sanctified, who are called by Jesus Christ. So that salutation, it's something to think about. You know, we, as I said, we greet one another, but what a greeting here Jude gives to the believers that are scattered around. By the way, the recipients, we don't know where they were, if it was in Jerusalem, or some people think they were scattered like the believers that in Asia Minor, like Peter wrote to them. So we don't know, but they were believers going through difficult times and having false teachers trying to influence them. Okay, purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter. So, in verse 3, beloved, again, that's a term that he uses frequently, and it just indicates God's love, divine love to the believers. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, diligence, okay, is to hasten that desire to that earnest desire to write to them about their common salvation. And that common salvation, that word common, is several participants means. You know, it's basically when we say Christianity, true Christianity, that's what we have, the common faith, the common salvation that we have. When he gave diligence to write to them about our faith, but it was needful, and that word needful, you know, it compelled him to write about and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. So he was going to write to them about the salvation, the common salvation, but he found it more necessary to write to them about to contend for the faith. So this is something that the Bible tells us that we, you know, in the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, to fight the good fight of faith. Because this is our life. Our life is a fight. You know, we have to put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And we cannot fight the fight on our own. We have to have the armor of God on. And here, Jude reminds the believers to contend for the faith. And interestingly enough, that word contend, I wrote it somewhere here, it's to agonize. You know, it's a fight that we can't afford to not to be involved, engaged in, because there are going to be false doctrines and false teachers in our age and in the ages past that arise and challenge our faith. And here, the writer of the book, tells the Christians there to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. He was given to the saints, and we ought to stand for it. We ought to trust God, that we will not be swayed with the false teaching of those who want to corrupt the body of Christ. Now let's go on to verse 4, which is, for there are certain men crept in unawares. You know, this crept in, it's settle in alongside. That's what it means. Settle in alongside. So those people kind of came in, joined the other believers, and unawares, which is like, you know, they sneaked in there and wanted to corrupt the body of Christ or the believers there. But what did they do? What did they do? It says, so he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And here's what they did, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Oh boy, that's a long word. what it means is readiness for all pleasure. Acknowledge no restraints. That's what they did. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that they denied him in words. They didn't say, I don't believe in Christ, or I deny the deity of Christ. In their action, they denied Christ. They said, we can do anything we want. There's no restraints, no restrictions. And that's how they denied him. And it's easy to do that. We can say, I believe, and then, you know, we turn the grace of God into all readiness to do all kinds of pleasure and whatever we want to do. But the grace of God is not that. So, that's the reason for the letter. Okay, we're going to talk about quickly about move on to verse 5. So, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. You know, this word remembrance is fix your minds, you know. Mental grasp is to have a mental grasp. God knows our form, you know. Psalm 103 tells us, let's look at it. It's Psalm 103. God tells us that he knows how we are, how our mind is. We're made from dust, and he knows that. Psalm 103 and verse 14. So it says, for he knoweth our frame. He knows how he formed us, and he knows how we're made. He remembereth that we are dust. We are dust. And he knows, based on that, he knows that we forget. We forget. And we need reminders. Over and over, you know, I have so many, I don't know if I wrote them. I have so many references in Deuteronomy and Exodus. How many times God tells them to remember that he took them out of Egypt and brought them into the land of milk and honey. How many times did God repeat that over and over? Because we forget. And they forgot. They forgot. When they got to the wilderness, they forgot what God did to them. He delivered them out of the Egyptians. But, you know, it's easy to think of Israel that way. We forget also. And that's why God puts us to remember. Remember. He gives us this example. So he's telling those believers that those people, the apostates, you know, they will be judged. And don't forget what he did to the unbelieving Jews. In verse 5, he gives the example of his nation, Israel, how the unbelievers were destroyed in the wilderness. So, this is the first example to remember. Maybe we should look at one of the verses, Exodus 13:3. If you can turn to Exodus 13:3. It was just one of the examples where God reminded Israel to remember what he's done for them. But there's multiple references in the law of Moses, reminding Israel of what God has done to them, because they will forget. And verse 3 it says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." So he wanted them to remember, and he reminded them over and over. In the second law, in Deuteronomy, there's a whole chapter telling them to remember what he's done for them. But yet we know they forgot. And here God wanted to mention to those who were influenced by the apostates to remember the judgments that God brought, first on Israel, on the unbelieving Jews, second, in verse 6, on the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. He has reserved everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And it's mentioned in Revelation how the judgment of the evil angels, of the angels that followed Satan. And then in verse 7, he gives them another example, and that is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So those three examples Jude brings up to remind those fellow Christians not to be swayed by the apostates, who will tell them to, who will replace the grace of God by this evil readiness to do all pleasure. And it is a reminder for us, you know. It's not just a reminder for those believers back then. That's how we know the Word of God is written for us too, for our learning. And it tells us to remember what they've done, what he's done for against unbelief. He judged it. And we have to be careful not to be moved by every wind of doctrine. We have to be to contend for the faith, and we have to keep our eyes on him who loved us and who kept us. And you know that, again, when we talked about verse 1, guarded, Jude later on repeats that word, kept, or keep. Keep yourself in verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then in verse 24, he is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us. So, you know, we have to do our responsibility in living our faith, our life of faith. We have to be responsible to read the Word and know what's right and what's wrong and what God has told us. And God is able to keep us. Let nothing come between us and God. And God is able to keep us from falling. So, Lord willing, we will continue Jude next week if the Lord tarries. I'm going to stop here, because then from verse 8 to verse 16, it's a description of those apostates, and there's a lot to learn there. But also, I love verse 17 through the end, where Jude exhorts the believers to go on staying in the love of God, keep themselves in the love of God, and he gives the doxology at the end. So, Lord willing, we'll look at it next week. But for now, we can close in prayer. And just you know, if you read it on your own, just consider what the heart of God is towards the believers in this area of the world, in Asia Minor, if the case may be, if that's the case. He loved them. And he's done so much for them. And the wish of the writer is that mercy and peace and love be multiplied to them. And we need that too, because the life can bring a lot of anxiety to us. I mean, just things in life can bring a burden to our hearts. But God does not want us to live that way. He does not want us to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and God's word should guide us and give us peace. And he mentions that in his last part of the epistle. So we have a lot of comfort reading this epistle. Let's look to him in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that from it we know your heart, what you desire for us, Father, what you, your will in our life. We pray that we would be yielded. We pray that the Spirit of, we would not grieve the Spirit of God, but we would be vessels that you can use for your own glory, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.